This morning we are going to be in Psalm chapter 51, so if you want to go ahead and turn there. There's a question on the overhead that I try to ask myself every Sunday. I don't get that done, but I try to ask myself, and I would hope that we would all do that. What do you want today? What did you come here for? Because if I come here, or you come here, out of habit, we've wasted our time. It's a nice habit, but it's not going to get us anywhere. If we came because of any other reason than to seek to draw closer to God, then that's probably the one thing that's not going to happen. And so I want us this morning, again, to get to that point of asking our question, what do we really want? What do we really want today as we come into church, as we come into the house of the Lord, but more importantly, as we come into the presence of a holy God? Because that's what we have to stop. That's what we have to make ourselves come to is, yes, we can come to a building, we can come to a gathering, but ultimately, if we're not coming to the feet of Jesus, then all of those other things really don't matter. And so this morning, I want us to get to that point. And we're going to talk about a very familiar passage. It's in Psalm 51. We're going to start in verse 10 in just a few short verses. But kind of set this up. It's basically a passage that David, that we know, King David is a man after God's own heart. But he writes this psalm after doing something that he knew was completely wrong. He had done something that was so wrong, and then on top of that, he ended up murdering her husband. And this is a man that we all know when we think of. He fought Goliath. He did great things. He led the children of Israel. He was that king that the lineage was set up through, and he messed up. And so as I'm reading myself that question of what do you want this week, I get to this passage and we see ourselves or should see ourselves and understand that we are like David, we've messed up. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't messed up. Every one of us in here is messed up. And it's not that type of a message to where we're going to focus on our mistakes. That's not what it's all about. Because the difference with David was when he messed up, he turned back to God. He was not okay to say, well, my relationship with God is going to get me through this mistake. He was not willing to stay in that type of a situation when he was confronted with his sin. Now, I can't confront you with your sin, and you can't confront me with mine most times. But the Holy Spirit can confront us and does want to confront us this morning with the things that we do wrong. Because if we're not coming here to get closer to Him, then we're coming for the wrong reason. And if we're not going to admit that we need to be closer to Him, then that's never going to happen. So this morning, as we read this passage, it's a familiar passage that David wrote in that rough time of his life. And I'm going to jump with just two or three verses here, starting in verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit." Let's pray. God, as we read this passage, we understand what the words say. We know that you've kept it for a reason. Lord, I pray that this morning you would burn it into our hearts, that we'd understand what it means for us to have this desire. Lord, I pray you move in this place. Make your word come alive, that we would honor you the way you deserve. Lord Jesus, move in this place. Holy Spirit, take free reign. In your name we pray. Amen. As I said here, David has messed up. He's committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then ended up having her husband sent to the front lines, and the rest of the army pulled back, and him basically murdered. And until God sends Nathan to him, and he gives him this story about a man with sheep, saying he done all these things, and David sees that what that man done was wrong. He said he's going to pay, and then Nathan says, "That's you." We all need someone to say that's you, and maybe it's not a person like David had Nathan, but maybe it's just the fact that we get before God and He says, "That's you." Maybe that's what we need. Maybe that's what we need to accept. But this morning, I want us to look at the cries of David. And as I thought about these this week, I honestly tried to talk myself out of this message probably three times. Because I just wasn't real sure that this was the message. So I actually even prepared a second message because I thought I'm going to get up here this morning and I'm going to change messages. But then I began to think about how bad I need this. And maybe there's somebody else out here, and I think all of us really need this message. Because we need to desire to get back right with God. And you may say, "I am right with God." And maybe you are. But none of us are where we should be. It's a process of sanctification, of becoming more like Jesus Christ every day, and none of us are like Him, so we all have a long ways to go. But I want us to look at these things that David cries out for. The first one, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." How long has it been since you literally got down on your knees, or sat down, or laid down on the floor and said, "God, I want to be clean before You"? So many times we think, well, as long as I'm reading my Bible, as long as I'm praying, as long as I'm trying to do everything that the Bible tells me to do, I'm good. But that's not what the Bible says. Because anytime there's sin in our life, and there's sin in every one of our lives every single day, it may not be habitual sin to where we live in a lifestyle of sin. If that's the case, then we've got other issues. But every one of us have some type of problem, have some type of sin in our life that we cannot let stay there. Because sin begins to build up a wall between us and God. And we have to confess that. I'm going to confess something right now. I'm going to be honest with you. This past week, I thought about taking these altars and hiding them in the back room. You can ask my wife. She's not here today. She had to go to Kansas City. But I was going to move these altars and put them in the back room and just see if anybody noticed. How sad is that? And I'm not saying you have to come to these altars to confess. I'm not saying you have to get out of your pew to confess. But I know that I am as guilty as anyone in here. That there's so many times I just know that God is there, and I know God knows my heart, and I know God loves me, and I know the grace of God, and I understand that. But too many times we take for granted what it really does for our relationship with Him when we say, "God, I want to be clean before You. I am going to mess up before every one of You. You are going to mess up before everyone around You." That's just an excuse of our nature, but that's true. But I want to be clean before my God. My God is holy, my God is pure, and I want to live a pure life before Him, and I cannot do that. So what I need to do is continually come before Him and ask Him to create in me a clean heart. Because where my heart is Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Where my heart is at is where my desires are going to come from. And if my heart is clean, then it will filter out everything else. Do we just want to be okay? I just want to be better than I used to be. I've heard people say that. I've even said that. But being better than I used to be is not good enough. Because Jesus didn't die for good enough. He died for me. He died for you. That we might live a life that would glorify and honor Him. And that would be a clean and pure life before God. That's what He wants. David knew he had messed up. And he knew where he needed to start. Was God create? Clean me. How many times this week have you washed your hands? Sounds like a silly question, but I guarantee you've done it at least once a day. I hope you've done it more than that. But I'm just going to go with some of you. I'm hoping that's a lot more than that. But you know what I'm saying. You wash your hands, or you clean your glasses, or you clean anything that has gotten dirty, the minute you see it's dirty, because you know you don't want to use it that way. When I was in college, and I'm just going to tell a story, and this guy, I don't even know where he lives anymore, if he's even still alive. He's a roommate I had in college. He was from Korea. He ordered a box of ramen noodles. I kid you not. It was that tall. It was that wide. Square. All chicken ramen noodles. Three meals a day. Ramen noodles. Wasn't because he had to. His family had plenty of money. But they shipped him this crate from California. A crate of ramen noodles. And he would eat them three meals a day. And he would wash that pan once a week. I kid you not. It was disgusting. We got to where we set it out. It's like, if you're going to, we set that thing out because we're not going to have that on our stove. But it did not bother him because he said, well, the boiling water is going to clean it. No. I get chills just thinking, remembering it. But that was his deal, was I'm just going to put the same thing back in it. I'm just going to bring boiling water back up in it. It'll all work out. And as sad as that story is, so many times that's our spiritual life. Well, I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm probably going to do the same thing. So I'll just let the boiling grace of God take care of it. But it begins to build on the inside of that pan. And it begins to affect everything else. If you would not use that pan to cook food, if you have to clean your glasses, if you wash your hands whenever they are filthy, then why would we let our heart continue when we know that we're doing something that's not right? Why would we allow that to stay? And maybe we think, well, it's not going to stay. It just comes and goes. It's just a mistake I make and I just try to put it out of my mind. We have to put it out of our life, not out of our mind. That's our problem. That's my problem sometimes, that I think if I put it out of my mind, it's out of my life. But you know, and I can say this today because my wife's not here, but she's probably listening, so I'm going to get in trouble. But if I was going to take and find a picture of an old girlfriend, and I'm not going to, and you guys are going to tell her anyway, so it's not going to matter. But if I was going to take a picture of an old girlfriend, and I was going to put it in my wallet, and it's out of sight, is my wife going to be okay with that? Absolutely not. So if I'm going to take that sin and put it out of sight, but it's still hanging around, why would God be okay with that? But that's what we do. Well, I'm not dwelling on it. It's just kind of there. David wanted a clean heart. And he cried out, "Oh God, create a clean heart within me." How bad do you want a clean heart? Because if you're not going to get there, then probably most of the rest of this stuff is not going to come either. But David asked for a clean heart. That took confession, acknowledging, and willing to repent from the inside out. And then he says, "And renew a steadfast spirit within me." To be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can read over and over in the New Testament where we can take Paul, and it says where Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a little bit later, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Did he have a leak? No. It's not an amount. It's being in control. It's a control issue. It's the submission to the Holy Spirit that we read about throughout the whole Bible indwells in every single Christian. And it's not an amount. There's not more of that Holy Spirit in this Christian than there is in that Christian. It's just one Christian may be more submissive to what the Spirit is wanting to do in their life than the other. And so here David is, when he's saying, renew that steadfast spirit within me, the Spirit was in him. Now in the Old Testament, it was different. The Old Testament, the Spirit did not indwell in them. It came alongside them. And so it's a little bit different. But for us, the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, that indwells us, that lives in us, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our bodies, what the Bible says. And that Holy Spirit that's in there, we think should just take control. I mean, that of all the things that we read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit did, surely it's got enough power to cause me to do right. Man, we look at it more like God is setting on us like on the back of a horse, and we just give Him the reins. And so because God has the reins of my life, then I should go where He wants me to go. But why does that horse really go to the right when you pull the reins to the right? It's because of the bit in its mouth. It doesn't really want to go right. It doesn't really want to stop. It doesn't really want to do those things. But because of pain, it does. But when you see a well-trained horse that somebody can just set on, and that horse just does what it's supposed to do because it's been so trained by the rider, that's a submissive horse. It's not doing it because of reins. It's not doing it because of a threat. It's doing it because it's been trained by the master. That's what being submissive to the Holy Spirit means. It's not just saying, "Well, I've got God's Spirit living in me. I can live however." No. It's when you feel Him, when you hear Him, when you know He's telling you what to do, that you do it, even if you don't want to. You do it out of love for Him. David wanted the Holy Spirit to lead him, to guide him, to renew that strength around him. Because David had seen the Spirit leave Saul. And he knew that was a possibility for him. Now, for us as Christians, that's not a possibility. But we can also take and we can quench the Spirit. The Bible tells us not to do that. And that's when that Spirit is in you and He's wanting to lead you. He's wanting to guide you. He's wanting to protect you. is wanting to teach you, and you say no. On top of wanting to have a clean heart, man, I want to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. But in order to be submissive to the Holy Spirit, I've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. I've had people say, well, I don't think the Holy Spirit's ever spoke to me. And I would say to that, then maybe you haven't ever listened for the Holy Spirit. Because the same God, the same Spirit that lived through the Bible, that we read about, is the one that lives in you today. And He came to indwell you and to glorify God through you. David prayed for that Spirit to renew him. My prayer is that that Spirit would fill me to the point that I would be so submissive, that I would follow, that I would listen, that I would understand, that He would make the Word come alive to me, that I would truly glorify God. We talk about that all the time, about, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're here to glorify and honor God, and we throw that statement out there. That's what we're supposed to do. But that's not going to happen unless the Spirit is in control of our life. And then we will truly glorify the King of Kings. David desired that, and I do too, and I think you do too. I pray you do. He goes on, he says, do not cast me away from your presence. And again, like I said, in the Old Testament, when the Holy Spirit didn't indwell them, the Holy Spirit would just come along, and Saul, he was no longer in the presence of God when God withdrew His presence from Saul. And David did not want that to happen. We talk about, when we come in here on Sunday morning, and the Bible tells us where two or three are joined together, there I am in the midst, and we know that the Spirit of God is in our midst. We know that the Spirit of God indwells in us as Christians. But what does it mean to be in His presence? You and I can be around somebody and not be in their presence. We can know that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. But am I acknowledging His presence? Am I truly walking in His presence? In the fact that I'm walking through the air in this room, so I must be, that's one way that somebody might look at it, because He's everywhere. But to understand what it means to truly walk in the presence of somebody, and not just somebody, but the Spirit and the power of God, to walk in His presence, He's going to be your focus. It's going to be a daily relationship that you have that's intentional, that when you get up, your desire is to be where He would want you to be and to walk in such a way as He walked, like the Bible tells us, and to allow His light to shine through us because we're focusing on Him. To walk in a relationship with the Son of God. David wanted to be in the presence of God. Now, probably this morning, since we knew we were going to get up and we were going to get dressed and we were going to go to church, we probably thought we would be in the presence of God. But when we got up yesterday and we had to get up and go out and do whatever it was we were doing, or tomorrow when you go to school or to work or wherever you're going, are you going to go with the idea and the attitude that you are going in the presence of God? That's what we have to do. Let me rephrase that. That's what we get to do. We get to get up, and because of our relationship with the Son of God, I get to go through my day with the presence of a holy God that loves me, that's there for me, and that desires and has a plan for me. I want to be in that presence. But too many times what happens is I open my eyes and I've drifted away. If you've ever been at the beach or out on a boat, you know, in a canoe, whatever, and you're paddling or you're swimming or whatever, and then all of a sudden you just stop and you just sit there, and before you know it, you've drifted a long ways away. You're not even close to where you were before, and you didn't even realize it happened. That's where we are spiritually sometimes, because to desire to be in His presence takes effort. Well, I shouldn't be able to just hang out there. I should be able to just float right along and stay right with Him. I remember years ago we used to take the youth on float trips. Talk about PTSD right there really fast. And there would be some of them that would take maybe a 5-mile float and turn it into a 9-mile float, because they went from one bank to the other, back and forth and back and forth, and if possible, even floated backwards. I don't know how they would do it. But they couldn't just float straight down a river even. With the current ready to take them, they would just bounce off of one bank to the other. Because it takes a little effort. And that's the way it is with our walking in the presence of God. It's not just, oh, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm automatically going to be walking in the presence of God. No, it's a desire. David had that desire to be in the presence of God, and you and I have to have that desire too. And we can't have it once a week or once a day. We have to have it continually. To truly desire to be in the presence of God is something that you and I cannot live without. David goes on and he says, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation." I've heard people misquote this verse 12 so many times. They'll say, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Salvation was given to you, but it's the joy of His salvation, the salvation of God. Now we are again so blessed to be on this side of the cross. David knew there was a salvation through trusting God. He knew that there was a time that he would be in heaven with God. But you and I, we can look back and we can see what Jesus Christ did on the cross, which to me, I've been in the ministry over 30 years and I still cannot grasp why a holy creator of the universe would choose to lay aside His glory and come and be born of a human baby, to live 33 years and do nothing wrong, and then surrender His life to die for me and to die for you. If we ever forget the cross, then everything is going to eventually turn to work. If we don't preach the cross, if we don't bring it back to the cross where our salvation comes from, then it has to fall back on something you do or something I do, and that's not biblical. It's all through the cross and the grace of God that we find our salvation. And if you can think just for a minute, those of you that have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, how you felt that first, second, third day after you accepted Christ. man, I come down out of the choir loft and I prayed to accept Christ, and I had people loving me, and I wanted to tell everybody I could find that Jesus loved me. And I went through yesterday, and I think I told one person. Where's the joy of our salvation that we used to have? When we first realized that Jesus died on that cross because of us. When we first realized that when He rose from the dead, He conquered death and the grave for us. When we first realized that He ascended into heaven, He's interceding for me. And one day He's going to split that eastern sky and He's going to come back for me. How do I lose that joy? How do we go through a day and get so depressed and so down? And not, I'm not saying life is not going to knock us down, because joy is not an emotion. Joy is understanding it's all about Jesus. Joy is that in the heart understanding that there is nothing more important than Jesus and the salvation that He has made possible for us through the cross. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And I want that. Yes, I would love to have the emotion all the time. But emotions are going to rise and fall. But the focus on the cross will never change. David knew in order to get back to where he was supposed to be, that God needed to clean his heart. God needed to give him that steadfast spirit and to walk in His presence and return the joy of His salvation. And then He says, "And uphold me by your generous spirit." David is the king. He's in charge. But he's messed up. He wants to be right. He confesses. He submits. He wants to be in that relationship, and he wants to anticipate and realize that salvation is his because of God alone. But he knows he's got to go on through life. If that was it right there after that fourth one, restore the joy of our salvation, then it would be okay, God, just come and take me home. But there is a reason that God has left you and me here. Because I know I've caused a lot more headaches to God since I was saved. Because I mess up daily. But there is a reason that He still has me here. There is a reason He still has you here. And the only way I can get through that, the only way David could get through that, is as he says, "Uphold me by your generous spirit." God, I need your strength. You and I try to do it on our own. God, if you'll just clean my heart, if you'll just let that spirit dwell in me, if you will just give me the joy, if you'll just let me walk in your presence, then I'll get by. No, you won't. There is no way we can do it on our own. Because He can clean my heart and I can go right back and get it filthy. He can speak to me through the Holy Spirit and I can turn right around and ignore Him. He can make His presence be felt every day and I can float and drift away. He can return to me the joy of my salvation and I can take my focus off of Him and lose that. I cannot do any of those things without Him. My desire is to do all of those things, to allow Him to create a clean heart within me and a spirit that I'm submissive to and walking in His presence and to have that joy. But I can't do it without Him. And you can't either. And that's having that Spirit to uphold us, to sustain us. Because if you think you can do it on your own, then that means there would have been no reason for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. If you could get your life right, and I've heard people say, as soon as I get my life right, I'm going to start coming to church. Well, if you could get your life right, there would be no need for Jesus. The only way you're going to get your life right is to get with Jesus. And to get with Him is to allow Him to uphold you, to hold you in His hands. Think about that for just a moment. I can remember when my oldest child was first born, and they handed him to me, and he was not much bigger than a football, and I thought, I've fumbled a lot of footballs in my day. And I'm thinking, I've got this life in my hands. And it scared me to death. And I thought, I've got to take this thing home with me. And that was the scariest, most proud moment of my life. But I knew that He trusted me. I knew that He was okay. Because somehow He knew that Dad had him. I remember several years after that, my baby girl, who's now 28, we were doing children's message up here, and I stood her up on this rail right here, and I stepped back here, and I said, Hannah, jump. And she just jumped because she knew Daddy was going to catch her. Now think, if your kids, your grandkids would do that to us, when we've got the God of all creation, and it says He holds us in the palm of His hands, there is no safer place to be than for God to hold us and uphold us with His strength. But is that really what you want? Do you really want God to be your strength? Do you really want the joy of your salvation? Do you really want to walk in the presence of God? Do you really want to be submissive to the Holy Spirit? Do you really want a clean heart? That's our question for today. What do you want? Because no matter what I say, no matter what anybody beside you does, the response is totally up to each one of us as individuals. What do we really want? Man, I would love to see revival in this town. I'd love to see revival in this church. But I can't ask to see that unless I'm willing to see revival in me. And you can't ask to see it in this church until you're willing to see it in you. And it's not going to happen in us until we figure out what we want. How bad do we want that clean heart? Because that's where it starts. And it finishes with Him being our strength. That's my prayer this week for me. And I pray that's your prayer. There are probably some here that maybe do not know Jesus Christ, and I've talked about all these things. They're basically focused towards Christians. But they are available to you because of a God that loves you, because of that cross I talked about. Because like I said, one day He's coming. Praise God, He's coming. And He's coming because He loves those that are here. And those that love Him will go with Him. My prayer is that we understand that. If you have never done that, please talk to somebody. I'd be glad to talk to you. But don't leave this place not knowing what you want. And Christians, God's left you here for a reason. That reason, that plan will never be fulfilled until you're willing to tell Him what you want. But you can't tell him what you want until you know what you want. So let's figure it out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do. God, as we stand before you, may our hearts be wide open. May we fall before your feet and collapse in your hands. Thank you for loving us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.